Well, oh, just as a note, if you ever are in a situation when you stumble on a manifestation, don't hesitate to stop and start over. It's okay. If you want to get better at starting the worship manifestations, then prior to the time when we do it in here, be speaking in tongues like a house of fire. Just speak in tongues like crazy inside and get the shoot all greased up, so to speak. And speak in tongues much in your private prayer life. That's the best thing you could do for that. Well, I am what the Word of God says I am, but what about you? You want to tell me? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? The cuckoo's getting into it. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Always beautiful.
In Chinese now, please.
Okay.
He's working on Korean.
Korean.
Yeah. We're going to go German first. Ich bin. Okay. All right. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 34. But I don't want you to read it yet. Por favor, just get to the page where the 30s are on. Because I know how some of you guys are. You want to know which page to turn to because it might take up two different page swings. Yeah, I know how it is. But I really want you to turn to Micah. I'm going to give you about 30 minutes to find it. It's in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7. Last week, I had the privilege of teaching on truth. It's not recorded, so you can't go find it. But I think Dulce has the paperwork. Anyway, and Joe probably took notes. Okay, awesome. Well, this is a follow-up on that. Truth is an essential, the most essential item in our arsenal of tools, not necessarily weapons. You could call it that, but let's stick with tools for sure. And they provide us, all these tools provide us modality, a way by which we can exercise who we are and what we've been called to do. And we've got a lot of them. Truth is at the very top of the list. And for some reason, it's been on my heart to spend, well, quite a bit of time on truth for some reason. I guess I'm doing it. And today's no exception. I thought, well, why don't I do a follow-up teaching on that designed to really bless you as God would have it so that you can take the subject and make it extremely practical. What I don't like to do is teach and then you walk away with, huh? You don't know what to do. You don't have an impetus. You don't have a range of motion to enact. I want you to be practical about this because you got to face up to it. And the way I'd like to start this is do not deny God's word. Stop denying God's word. Jesus lived that way. If there was ever one moment in his life when he would have denied God's word, we'd be lost forever. When you deny God's word, you lose. And you feel lost, sometimes as if it is forever. Whenever you have feelings of loss, or being lost, it's because the truth has been denied. Jesus never denied the truth. He was fully prepared for everything. And the only thing he had until that spirit descended like as a dove upon him when he was baptized by John the Baptist at the age of 30 was the Word of God. Nothing else. His ministry started after that. He was not a walking revelation. God did work in him and in the situations of his life as he grew up. For instance, the temple, when he went there as an illegitimate child, they knew it because the illegitimate child would go at 13. And anyway, we know what happened there. But his real ministry started at 30. So the only thing he had was the Word of God. And let me tell you something. He had the Word of God. The Word of God permeated his soul. It permeated his every thought. It permeated his perspectives. It permeated his reasonings. It permeated his motives. It permeated his passions, his desires, his everything. Cumulated into what the Word of God made him to be. Without the Word of God, he could have never done what he did. He spent 30 long, hard years putting that Word in his mind. And what I'd like to do is to share with you an example of that. Because in understanding truth, you have to understand that issues revolving around receiving truth have existed since day one. We all know Adam and Eve. Do not deny the Word of God. We must stop denying the Word of God in every fashion. There are no exceptions. You may think there are, but there's not. You may like to go into Never Never Land sometimes, because you think it relieves your stresses, but don't. Don't deny the Word of God. And maybe this will become a little more clear when we read out of Micah chapter 7. Has everybody found it? So remember, this is about truth. This is about learning to not deny the Word. And we will see that this is most specifically about bearing the sword as it applies in Ephesians. Okay, woe is me, verse 1. I'm going to tell you this right from the very beginning. Do you know that all scripture is prophecy? Do you know who or what is the subject of the entire Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21?
Jesus Christ.
But do you know what that means practically? I know you can answer the questions. Everybody got an A on that test. But what about practically? Who's me? If the subject of the Word of God is Jesus Christ and it's prophecy. And remember, prophecy can be either foretelling or forthtelling. Forthtelling is what most of the Word is made of. God is light. Foretelling is future. Very little of it in the Bible, but there is a good bit. And you know how I remember foretelling? When the guy's golfing, four, he yells out four, and then the ball goes way forward. That's the only way I can remember that. But it works. So woe is me. Think in perspective of Jesus as the subject of the Word, and this is prophecy. And this is both foretelling and foretelling. For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. For there is no cluster to eat. my soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with his net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he utter his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Once again, think in terms of the subject of the word and its prophecy, and think of Jesus learning this. Interesting, isn't it? Have you ever seen something in the Old Testament used in the New? Matthew chapter 10. We're coming back to Micah 2. Oh no, another 30 minutes. Joy sitting over there freaking out. How am I going to find it again? I've never even been there. Just kidding. I know you have. You probably have it memorized. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Hold on. Don't read it yet. Okay, I'm going to read the last verse I read to you. You don't have to read it in your Bible, but the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. This was instruction to Jesus. Now shall be their perplexity. He's going to put an end to it. Wow. I'm putting it together ahead of time for you. Kind of have to do that so you get it. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now that is Jesus' answer to the revealing of what I just read out of Micah 1:7. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be thy perplexity. And he said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And then back in Micah chapter 7, I'll pick up with verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. These are the words that were tumbling about Jesus' mind as he fulfilled this prophecy. This was his godly instruction. This is how God prepared him for giving this most aggressive message in Matthew. But it wasn't anything new. They had already heard about it in the Old Testament. They were prepared. And if they knew the word, they were familiar words. Verse 5 of Micah 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. These words were rolling around in Jesus' mind. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. God's word declared to Jesus what was going to happen, what was happening, and what was going to happen, what he had to deal with. And he started out with, woe is me, talking about how bad these people were. Everybody was bad. Even the great men were bad. Even the judges were bad. They all wrapped it up in a bad thing. And yet Jesus was told with his visitation, now cometh thy visitation, now shall be their perplexity. You know what that means. They're getting in trouble. And then the way it was phrased from verses 5 and 6 is what we'll read in Matthew in just a second, how God had him say it. But verse 7 was Jesus' deliverance. Because Jesus was looking around at this, and he was going, well, heck, I just spent all this time trying to gather the summer fruits, and I don't get any to eat. Where's the first fruits? There's nothing. Remember, the kingdom wasn't fulfilled? The parable of the sower and the seed? Well, how depressing is that? After all that work of John the Baptist and of Jesus and of the other ones that were sent out by Jesus, it never came into fruition. So Paul put a stop to it in Acts. It's coming, but it stopped. There's nothing except Christianity, but nobody even knew what that was, because that was a secret. That was a mystery. And Jesus is saying, man, there's no good people left. There's nobody that's upright anymore. They all lie in wait for blood. And they hunt every man his brother with a net. Wow, that's right down in the family of things. That they may do evil with both hands, earnestly. This is what people were turning into, and what he said people will turn into. The princes, the leaders, the judges, the great men, they're all mischievous. And they get away with it. They wrap it up. They get to do their thing. Over and over. And he says the best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. A little bit of light. Now comes their perplexity with the advent of Jesus Christ. So then he was given the message to give to the people. Trust not in a friend. Put confidence not in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. These catch the aspects of the family. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy are the men of his own house. That's everything. Therefore, and here was Jesus' deliverance, because he had to deal with this revelation. He had to live with it. It was rolling around in his mind. He knew he was going to have to deal with it. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord, and I say to you, do not deny the word of God. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. In the midst of utter desolation, depravity of mind. You know, they love the zombie movies out now. I thought that would die off years ago. It still hasn't died. The depravity of mind. They're gone. They're just shot. When you're around the zombies of the world, and there's plenty of them out there, right, Dave? Yeah. We think there's zombies in every car when we're driving. When people turn right, you know, they take like 30 minutes to turn right onto a street. You go, well, where are they? Are they just drifting?
You should have heard Joe the other day.
No, you should hear us. It just never stops. It's insane. But you taught me. You used to look at people and go, they'd look like an ordinary human being. That was your favorite phrase. Joe, he said that for 30 years now. Yeah. And wonder what Jesus was saying. They look like normal people, but they weren't. They weren't. Don't deny the word of God. Now, this is where we have a problem. We don't want to accept the truth. Why do we fight it? Why do we resist what it says, what it's teaching us? You're not Jesus. No, you're not fulfilling his prophecy. I get that. But why do we resist it? Why does something well up inside us and go, man, you must be teaching, you think I'm like that? You think this applies to me? Why are you teaching this? Where are you coming from? You fill in the blank. How do you resist the word of God? I'm just saying, open up your heart and listen. Stop your fighting, if there is any. Because it has something to say. We all know that we deny the Word of God. Do you know what your primary objective in this life is? After you're born again, after you fulfill the calling. What? Well, you're getting it, you're just so right, and thy neighbor is thyself. And I would say to behave. Agape. That's why you're right. Because love God, love neighbor is agape. It's to behave. If we deny the Word of God, we stop behaving properly. If we deny agape, love, I don't like love. If we deny agape, we stop behaving. But that's what it's all about. So that's how the truth applies. And we are to work our rear ends off to live the truth, to not deny the truth in any form or fashion at all, period. Well, that said, let's go now to Matthew 10. I'm finished with Micah. And read that prophecy again that Jesus declared, realizing that he was bringing their perplexity. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now do you see where it came from? It wasn't just something that popped up in Matthew. And it's the only place it shows up. No. It was in the Old Testament. And those people had to deal with it too. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Water was where it was at back then. These people were exasperated at times to find water. The three drinks in the Bible at this time were milk, water, and wine. And wine was always grape juice. It wasn't the alcoholic stuff. It was grape juice. But cold water was the hardest thing to find. This is a tidbit. Well, in 34, it says, think not that I am come. And when you see I am come, it's supposed to be I came. Past tense. Think not that I came to send peace. And send means to cast, like you cast out seeds. Balo. Think not that I came to cast out peace on earth. I came not to cast out peace, like seeding the earth with peace, but a sword. And when you read sword here, of course you can think it means a physical weapon. Sure, go ahead. But the Bible is filled with figures of speech. And this is a metonymy of cause, where one noun is used in place of another. And it's all about the relation. And so this sword, well, I'll get to it in a minute. It's figurative. Verse 35, for I am come, I came, to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The sword, whatever it is what sets people at variance. It is nothing but the sword that does this. This means that the sword has to be far more than a physical object. In every household, Might be a bunch of bloody houses if it was just a physical entity. Variance means to take apart or to sunder. That's what sunder means. You take it apart. In the figurative sense, it means to alienate. And so variance means to alienate in the context. So just keep that in mind, that variance means to alienate. And we all know what alienate means. Verse 37, he that loveth, and that means is fonder of father or mother more than, and more than means above me, is not worthy of me. He that is fonder of son or daughter above me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Every time the word cross is used in the Bible, it comes from the word staros, which means stake or pole. And that's very easy to find. You can even go online now and find an interlinear and go right to it. And you can see that the word is staros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S. It's something that's set upright. Figuratively, this phrase is talking about exposure to death. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus was the atonement. He was the one that died, who died for us. Hopefully we won't have to die. But you got to have in your mindset to be ready to die. When Jesus and the 12 disciples had the Last Supper and they practiced the first incident of communion, and when he held up the glass, he said, to the death. Now, you don't ever hear that in the church, but that's what happened. That's the only reason they put that to their lips. They were all willing to die. And I taught this a long time ago. To the death. Well, it comes up in more places than that. See, there's a mindset, a behavioral mindset that a Christian is supposed to have. This figuratively means exposure to death or self-denial, and by implication, we receive the atonement of Christ when we become born again. We need to be willing to accept it, to not deny the Word of God. We need to be ready for anything and follow the Word of God. That's the practical side of it. That's how you make yourself worthy in the practical sense. Oh, you are worthy as a born-again believer. Don't doubt that. Verse 39, he that findeth, or he that has found, this is all in the past tense, his soul, life, shall lose it. He that has lost his soul, for my sake, on account of, shall find it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what was it, Joy? With? All of them. That's good enough. That's what I wanted to hear. Soul. We are to love God. We are to walk with agape with our soul. Of course, the others too. Think about it. If you lose your soul, that means you're willing to do that. If you love your neighbor with your soul, that means you're willing to give it up, baby. Give it up. Give it up to Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's why it's all about behavior. You can't fool anybody when it comes to behavior, because it's what everybody sees. There is no fooling when it comes to behavior. Oh, there's fooling with thinking. There's fooling with the secrets of the inside, but not the outside. And that's a beautiful verse. He that has found his soul shall lose it. It's not talking about dying. It's talking about cause. It's talking about worth. Worth in life. It's talking about being worthy enough to bear the sword. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace on this earth, but the sword. Anybody can talk peace, but not anybody can talk the sword. And not anybody, especially somebody who think they are worthy to carry the sword. This is the practical side of it. So where do you stand in your behavior? Are you able to bear the sword not in vain? Well, how would you answer that question? Verse 39. He that has found his soul shall lose it. Have you lost your soul? Lost your soul? To whom? Oh, Jesus. Have you fulfilled the first and second commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Period. Behavior. Agape. That's how you do this. So if you really want to lose it, you've really got to agape it. And when you do, he that has lost his soul for my sake or on account of it shall find it. So once you lose yourself in your calling, I'm kind of jumping ahead here a little bit. But once you lose yourself in this calling to be a born-again believer and then to accept the responsibility of agape behavior, guess what? You're going to find yourself. Now that is what the sword does. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but he came to bring the sword. That's what the sword does. The sword is what allows you to find yourself after you've lost yourself in God through agape. Wow. And there's a great figure in here. Introversion, figure of speech. And if you follow it, you can read it on your own, but it just goes find, lose, find. I'm sure you picked up on that already. And whenever God puts a figure into speech, what's he, figure speech in the word, what is he doing, Joe?
Placing emphasis on it.
Why?
Because he deems that important.
That's right. It is a signpost in the Bible. Every figure of speech is a signpost. This is important. And it's loaded with them. There's over 213 figures of speech used in the Bible with hundreds of variants of each one. So what is that sword? Now we know what it's for. We know that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy and those words were tumbling around in his head and he was dealing with these people. But what is the sword? We're Christians. And I hope that you haven't gone into the Jewish thing where this is all old, you know, gospels. It doesn't apply to me. Man, that's archaic in this regard. Do not do that. Because there's nothing singularly Jewish about this. This is singularly prophetic about Jesus. Ending the, or bringing the perplexity upon the people who were no good. And the fighting in the families because of no truth. That's why these words were written. And Jesus' job was to end that and to make people worthy to bear the sword. So get out of that archaic mindset. It's the gospel doesn't apply to me. Don't do that to me. Because if you do that, then you can't read the next verses. Well, there's a bunch of verses I can read. I'll read Acts 16 just so that you get this. Oh, no. Sorry, I have to. I'll go quickly, though. Matthew 26. You have to hear these so that you see what I'm talking about. These poor little boys, they really had trouble sometimes, the disciples. They would take him literally at his word. And they should have had Bullinger back then so he could teach him figures of speech. I don't know. I'm just kidding now. I'm sure everything was just perfect and they all knew what they were doing. But Matthew 26:52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Oh, so Jesus was hiring a bunch of people to follow him so they could all die? No. Let's start using some logic here. We know that Jesus didn't come to start a war or build a weaponized army with which to topple governments. That's not what the sword is. John 18. And that shows up several times in the Bible. If you kill by the sword, you shall perish by the sword. John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Oh, he had heard Jesus talk about no peace sword. And smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Listen, guys, I got to go through this. There was a misunderstanding about the sword. Simon Peter drew it and used it. But did Jesus ever tell him to use the sword? He told the guys to go sell their script. A script means their wallet and extra stuff and buy a sword. But he never told him to use it. Acts 16, verse 27. Paul could have used the sword vicariously, at least in this situation. Acts 16, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open after that earthquake, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, kill yourself, and let's start a war. No. Paul, if anybody, could have used Jesus' words. I mean, he was definitely in the position. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Well, I think Paul seemed to understand, even though it was a perfect opportunity to wield the sword and continue battle against the opponents. Romans 8. We're taught about the sword, but not using it in the physical sense. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sword? Same word. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Gosh, if anything, it's people coming after us with the sword. It's never us going after people with the sword. Never. Not even once. Except Simon Peter. And Jesus told him to stop it and put it back. Then he healed the guy. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, I always like throwing that in there, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And whenever you see love of God, if you do see agape and theos in the same verse together, it's always talking about salvation. Always. Nothing can ever separate us from salvation. The Christian message isn't to wield a physical sword. It's salvation. Romans 13. Even with the ministers of God. Well, you could say, well, I guess every minister now is supposed to have a sword if you just read it literally. But I'm asking you to just step it up here just a little bit in understanding. Romans 13:4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Can a minister bear a sword? Like a physical sword? No. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. This minister is a gift ministry. It's somebody with a ministry in operation. It's not somebody that's titled a minister. which is the, it's just, those are just fupas, walking fupas. I don't care about a person's title. I got to see it. I have got to see it. I got to hear the speaking in tongues. I got to know that they are committed to agape, and I've got to see the ministry in operation before I'll ever submit myself to that person, ever. That's just the way it is. And I've had plenty of people in my path that did not have agape. They didn't even know what agape was, except charity. And that's as far as they could go. Yeah, well, I'm getting off track, but I'm just telling you that when you read Minister here, and you can read it from verses 1 through 4, and then the context as it follows after that even is talking about a minister in operation. And this is the guy that you ought to be afraid of, but out of respect, because he does not deny the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. What is this sword? We know how we're supposed to use it, but what is the sword? It's not a physical. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword, Joy? You read that? I didn't make it up. Anybody want to deny it? No. The sword is the word of God. Wow. I was thinking, do I want a great sword, a long sword, a short sword, daggers? I don't know. What'd Simon Peter use? Looks like he did a pretty good job. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Make ourselves worthy. Lose ourselves in our behavioral, agape application. Make ourselves worthy. And use the sword. Hebrews chapter 4. So we could say, I could say, hey, don't deny the sword of the Spirit. I could say that, couldn't I? Because one and the same, autonomy. But it makes more sense if I say, don't deny the word of God. But we must understand that the word of God is the sword. But the better term is the word of God. How do I know that? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There you have it. It's the word of God that we do not deny in any form, in any fashion, because it is our saving grace. It is the only thing that's sharper than briar thistles or whatever out of Micah. It's more powerful than the great men who denied the word of God, the judges and the princes. And the brothers and the sisters and the fathers and the mothers and the wives and the husbands in the families that denied the truth, which then caused the variance. What did variance mean? Starts with an A. I'll make Joe use his notes.
It's to take apart or alienate.
Alienate. All alienation is caused by a lack of truth in the word, of the word. It is caused by a void, very specifically God's word simply not being there. There's no gray in this. It's just black and white. When and where you have variance, you don't have truth and you don't have the word of God. That's it. And that was the message that Jesus was told to bring. But he took it further. He says, now I want to make you guys worthy. I want this to become practical so that you can walk this and live this in the midst of this. Jesus taught us that he came to bring the sword. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus taught us that he came to bring the sword. He left us with the sword. But it isn't something to hang on the wall. It's something that rests on a shelf, a table, ready for use at any time. It's supposed to live in your minds. That's where the sword of the Spirit truly is to reside. Jesus didn't come to bring peace, to seed peace. Peace where? Again, what's the context? In the family. He didn't come to do that. It might seem that, well, I guess if you didn't have variance, alienation, then you'd have peace, but maybe not. He didn't come to bring peace. With or without the sword, he didn't come to bring peace. The results of the sword are not peace. He didn't come to bring it. Crazy, isn't it? He came to bring truth. If there's any variance, any alienation within the family, it is caused by the manifestation of the sword, or quite literally, truth. Father and mother are to speak the truth to their children, and children are to speak truth to their parents. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, agape, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. The reason that Jesus came to bring the sword, truth, the word of God, was so that we could grow up into him, to behave properly. Peace could be a subset of that, but isn't peace fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, what? Against such there is no law. Well, peace is not the end all, my friends. It is a subset of all of the fruit that you as a Christian are to have in your life. You know, when you're doing your exercises and your arms and legs are dangling, you don't want to look what they're dangling off of. That's why you stand by the post, but you want to see the fruit dangling. You want to see that peace dangling. But you want to see more than peace. Love's in there too. It's agape. Faith, believing, it's in there too. Temperance, meekness, it's all in there dangling. You can dangle them off your feet too. Next time you look in that mirror, man, I want you to see the fruit. See it hanging. You're gonna, man, you're going to really go for it. Joy's going to go across the room. I don't know, but he's dangling too much. But speaking the truth in love, you see how it comes to behavior? I hope this clears up what Jesus came to do. And I hope it's giving you other perspectives to look at this from. You know, because Jesus said, that's a great example. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but the sword. So the sword doesn't bring peace. So if you have the sword, which is the word of God, in a family, that doesn't mean there's going to be peace there. What is going to bring peace in that family? Behavior. That's it. It's all about behavior. It's all about the agape lifestyle. Isn't that cool? Wow. And we thought we already learned it all. That's amazing. It's all about behavior. You want peace? I don't even know if we should talk about peace that much, because we need to give everybody equal time. You want to talk about faith? You want to talk about agape? You want to talk about meekness? Temperance? You want to talk about all the fruit of the Spirit? I think we should, which we have. Jose and I had a conversation a long time ago about fruit of the Spirit. I still remember that. Fruit of the Spirit. There was another thing you brought up too. Fruit of the Spirit and Fruit of Righteousness. I think that was it. But that was way back. And this should fill a lot of that in now, to where fruit is something that just should exist. You really have to pause. I hope that whole section in Mark or Matthew explodes. You know, because we become empowered when we understand the Word of God. You know, because when you read, he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. It really makes you think you should be fighting. And why don't those guys have swords? But they didn't. Peter thought he should. Jesus said no. He didn't get it. I think most of the other guys did get it. Or they changed real quick right then. But for us, it's all about truth. It's all about speaking the truth in love. Well, it's all about speaking the Word of God as we behave according to the Word. And there's no in between. That's why I say, do not deny God's Word. In your weakest moments, and we talked about this last week, in your weakest moments, turn to God. You just have to. You are a creature of flesh, but you also have spirit. And when the flesh tries to overwhelm you in all of its variances, turn to God. Flee from it, whatever it is, and turn to God. That was part of the message last week. Speak the truth in love. To yourself, to God, to others, but walk in agape. Well, in summary, Jesus came to set a man at alienation, variance against his father. If the truth does not exist, alienation will. The sword will expose this rift. We learned of this from the Old Testament in Micah 7. It's not a new problem, and not only a Jewish problem. It is a problem of the ages. God would not have had Jesus to deal with it in the Gospels only and forever. He was taking care of a problem of the ages, starting with Adam and Eve. As did Jesus on just about everything else. That was a subset of that. Jesus taught of worth. He wanted his followers to be worthy of him. That doesn't mean that's how you get accepted. It means that's how you bring yourself up to speed so that you can do what he's saying to do. To do so, they must be fonder of him than of family. They must be fonder of his cause than of family. If a person is fonder of family, he's not going to be able to bear that sword. It's just not going to work. He'll just miss it. Jesus taught of taking his stake and following him. To not do so makes one unworthy. And reference to the cross or stake is figurative, meaning willing to face death. Jesus did this for us, so hopefully we'll never have to. Jesus taught the importance of finding self in him. I spent a good bit of time on that verse 39. I think that should have made an impression. He that has found his soul shall lose it. And once you lose it, you find yourself. And it's all about behavior. There's a huge amount of importance placed on verse 39. That figure of speech, introversion. Find, lose, lose, find. Jesus told the disciples and others to have a sword, but he never told them to use it. Not in any remote fashion, even. They go start killing people. There was no instruction. It's just like the Trinity. You know, they want to say that there's a Trinity, but there's not one iota of instruction in the Bible about it. Or abundant sharing, or the tithe. Do you know that the tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament? But that's what they teach in churches. You will find it three times. Twice in the Gospels and once in Hebrew. but it's never instruction. The entire first century church never received instruction on how to tithe, ever. But you know what? They received instruction on how to abundantly share. Those disciples were never taught to use that sword to kill people. You have to, this is called scope. You have to put it all together. And we know that Paul didn't pick up the sword. He could have. We know that the sword can't separate us from Christ. My use of it as a minister. Did you think of that one? What about if I come after you because you're breaking the word? I say, mm-mm. Can my use of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, separate you from Christ? Do you ever feel separated? Sometimes. Because of the flesh. Don't follow after the flesh. Don't serve it. Serve the Spirit. The sword can't separate us from Christ, even though it tries to. It tries to make you think it can sometimes. Or you do. The minister uses the word of God, not a physical sword, to defy evil. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It reaches deeper, far deeper than any other implement. It is the only tool we have to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing can hide from the truth. So bear not your sword in vain. You're welcome.